Good afternoon, Eastern Washington and fellow Patriots. This is Matt Shea. Welcome to Patriot Radio, brought to you once again by On Fire Ministries and the legacy of Dr. Stan Monteith, bringing you the story behind the story and the news behind the news. It's not about right or left. It's about right and wrong. This is about our hope not being in man, but in Jesus Christ, about not ending in prayer, but moving to action. This is about the gospel of the kingdom. Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord anointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the cloak of praise instead of a disheartened spirit, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Today, we are going to talk about the stages of collapse. And I've talked on many other shows around the country about this issue, but realized I haven't really talked on this show about the issue. We need to understand the time that we live in so that we take things a lot more seriously. Right now, we're seeing revival happen in this country, revival happen here in Spokane. We've had revival in our school. We've had revival last Sunday where a whole bunch of people came up just to be baptized, and it was spontaneous. It wasn't planned. It was a move of the Lord. We're seeing this happen now everywhere, this move of God. And because God is already moving, evil is obviously going to rage. And there are certain plans of the enemy that never really change, but we can come against those plans in the spirit, in the name of Jesus. We can come against those plans in the physical. And where I like to go with this is cycles. There are cycles to history. Doesn't necessarily repeat, but it rhymes. It'll be similar. And there are a few very specific books that everybody, I believe, should get and read. Some of them are free downloads online. One of those books is from Sir John Bagot Glubb called The Fate of Empires. Now, I have mentioned that on the show a few times, and it talks about how the cycle of empires lasts about 250 years. So for the United States, that will be 2026. That's coming up, by the way. And how at the very beginning of an empire, a country, there is an age of pioneers where there's a sudden outburst of very hardy people that are willing to sacrifice and are willing to build. Then there's the age of conquest, which is really categorized by military conquest, by honor, truthfulness, patriotism. Then the third is the age of commerce, where that military success is then followed by business success, business entrepreneurism, where there begins to be an explosion of not only business, but prosperity. Then there is the age of affluence, where after this rise of business and a rise of prosperity, the selfishness and the accumulation of wealth begins to eat at a society. Basically, in this time, to sum it up, the brave, confident, strong people are replaced by lesser people of moral character. In other words, moral character begins to decline, and there's a shift in the society away from service, sacrificial leadership, towards selfishness. Then there's the age of intellect. This is marked by arrogance, or what some people would call hubris, endless and incessant talking, debate, argument. Mental cleverness becomes the key character instead of, well, self-sacrifice. So these character flaws actually become virtues in this age of intellect. Then there's the Age of Decadence, which is marked by collapse of the system. In this age, manliness is shunned. So in other words, everything that makes the hardiness of the society, bravery and patriotism and, again, self-sacrifice, all those things are shunned. And normalcy bias becomes institutionalized. And what does that mean? Normalcy bias is the idea that things are going to continue the way they've always continued, that there's no way that this country could ever have a problem, that could ever fall from its place. And it is also marked by increasing amounts of energy spent on amusement, leisure, and sport instead of preserving the values that made the country great. Marked by a few key points. First, defensiveness. There's no more offensiveness. Aggressiveness in the culture is actually shunned. You see the rise of passive aggressiveness in this degrading culture. Pessimism, the lack of success, or this country isn't great anymore, starts to invade the modern parlance of that country, or the common parlance of the country. Materialism becomes the overriding goal. What you have, not what you're contributing, not what you're sacrificing, becomes the issue. There's an influx of foreigners into the country. Now, this is interesting. This historical analysis by Sir John Bagot Glubb went back through history and found that there always is this influx of foreigners that accompanies the degradation of empire. Frivolity, the idea of eating and drinking and being merry all the time, and that there's never a thing to worry about. And really what it is drowning the pessimism in this. The rise of the welfare state. We saw this in the Roman Empire, actually, but also throughout history. The rise of the welfare state, where instead of something being earned, it's just given out constantly. And then lastly, the weakening of religion and moral values. There's a rise of sexual immorality and sexual depravity, actually, in the decline of an empire. Now, there are many debates about what this, you know, what the cause of this is. But really, in America, the walking away from God, taking the Bible out of the classroom, taking God out of the classroom, shunning the moral values that made this country great, having too long a period of wealth and prosperity creates apathy. Having selfishness ingrained in the culture, a love of money and a loss of the sense of duty. And we're starting to see this right now in this country, but these are objective things you can look at to see where you're at in the stages of empire. Now, the average age of an empire is about 250 years or 10 generations. And yes, there are many different factors that come in, but these are generally common factors that happen. So that's the cycle of empires. There's also a cycle of generations of people. So not just countries, but generations of people. The book that I believe best exemplifies this is called The Fourth Turning by William Strauss and Neil Howe. The Fourth Turning is an analysis of the four different generations that come along and cycle through. The first turning is a high point, and this is where you have a new generation of prophets being born. You have heroes entering midlife, and you have old prophets dying. The idea behind this first turning is that there's a transfer of generations from the old heroes and the old prophets to the new heroes and the new prophets. The second turning is an awakening. And the idea behind that is that heroes have entered adulthood or elderhood, the Abraham generation. And if you've never heard that before, there are three generations it takes to establish a nation. There is a Jacob generation, an Isaac generation, and an Abraham generation. So this Abraham generation begins to awaken the younger populace to things that might be wrong. And at this time, there is a height of success, but there's also an understanding that there may be some weaknesses that are in society. The third turning is the unraveling, and that is when the old heroes die. And this is where society begins to, at the very fabric, the very core, begins to completely unwind. And then the fourth turning is there is a crisis. And these become what are called the new founding moments of a country or an empire. And yes, this is the cycle of a civilization, but then also the cycle of generations. But this cycle of generations matches this cycle of civilizations. And so what you have happen is these new founding moments as this generation rises up of heroes again. Now, the Muslim Brotherhood, the jihadis, the communists, and the globalists have been trying to bring America down for over 100 years now. And Yuri Bezmianov, a.k.a. Thomas Schuman, he was a defector from the former Soviet Union. He was a member of Izvestia, which was the disinformation arm of the KGB. He came to America and he warned us about how the Soviets had plans to accelerate the process of the decline of an empire. And so he said there were four stages of this process that the Soviets used. The first was called demoralization. They would come into a country and they would try to demoralize the country in every possible way, try to undermine its values. America wasn't really great. America's racist. America is actually weak at heart. And they would actually have information campaigns, more appropriately disinformation campaigns. They would come into a country, try to accelerate this by demoralizing the country. The second stage, and that would usually last, by the way, 25 years plus. The second stage was called destabilization. And this is where the very key components, key institutions of the country would be intentionally destabilized. Let me give you an example of what that might look like. In communist attempted revolutions overseas, jihadi attacks overseas, they would go after certain institutions first. Okay, they would go after the institutions that kept the values of the country. So statues, books, the memories of leaders. Then they would go after the police, the military, and they would try to destabilize these institutions. And most of it would start in the colleges first, but then it would actually turn into these actions on the street where you would see the destabilization intentionally of the police. Then, and that usually was about 2 to 5 years, that stage. Then you have stage three, which is the crisis collapse explosion stage. This was measured in terms of months. Riots begin. Violence is normalized. These kind of things happen. And then stage four, normalization, which was indefinite. And this would look like, quite literally, this is the term they used, the new normal. So they would go through this process, and it could be not maybe the full society affected by this process, but one area of society, and then there would be the new normal. Like for us right now, the new normal is supposed to be vaccines, right? No, it's not. This is an attempted communist takeover. They're trying to use vaccines as one of the lines of effort to increase these control mechanisms. And many Americans are waking up to this. But this is an intentional plan that the Soviets came up with to subvert a country, speed up this decline of empire process. So that brings us to five stages of collapse in a country. So when you get into the crisis collapse phase, there are five main stages of collapse. First, there is usually a financial collapse of some kind where faith in business as usual is lost. And you can find this from Dmitry Orlov, his Five Stages of Collapse, a Survivor's Toolkit, where he outlines this in a lot more detail. Then typically there is a commercial collapse where faith that the market shall provide is lost. Some might call it supply chain constrictions. Christmas with less food than you would normally have on the table, less gifts under the tree. Then there is a political collapse. Faith that the government will take care of you is lost. Based on where we are at right now in the United States, this would be sometime next year that they would try to do something like this starting next year. It doesn't have to, you never want to put a date on stuff because usually it's slower than people predict. Stage four then is social collapse. Faith that your people will take care of you is lost. In other words, the very fabric of society of neighbors helping neighbors that is shattered. And then stage five is cultural collapse. The goodness of humanity is lost. And this is where it's basically the dog eat dog part of the collapse. We saw this most prevalent in Bosnia when Bosnia collapsed in a matter of weeks. And then people were quite literally shooting the neighbors that they had been having dinner with, you know, only a month before. Now, there is a big argument today whether we are headed towards civil war in America. Now, objectively speaking, there are five factors of civil war that you can look objectively, any country in the world, and you can see where they're at on the spectrum and understand how close they might be to civil war. The first factor is polarization without resolution. Polarization of the entire society, but there's really never any resolution to the polarization. The Soviet plan was to exacerbate that polarization through racial disparity, through socioeconomic disparity, and try to paint narratives that weren't true at all, but were used to further create polarization without any resolution. And, you know, organizations like Black Lives Matter, their leaders on camera admitting they're trained Marxists, understand this and that they're part of the polarization without resolution factor. Second factor is divisive press coverage. And do we have that in the United States? Of course we do. And the divisive press coverage is so outlandish, so false, like we saw with the Rittenhouse case and others, myself included, so absolutely false. People know it's false. They understand that it's false. They understand that there is a hyperbole to it that's intentionally propaganda. Third factor is weakened institutions, and this gets back to the undermining of key institutions. Our education, that institution being undermined. Military, police, the church, these institutions being undermined or weakened. And right here in America right now, we have a very clear situation where pastors have refused to obey God rather than man. They've obeyed man first and gone along with these so-called mandates and lockdowns and gone along with the propaganda surrounding vaccines, gone along with all of this. And what that has done is weakened the institution of the church particularly. Number four is the sellout of leadership. And have we not seen that in the Republican Party? Where people are actually supposed to lead, they're supposed to stand up for values, they're supposed to defend unalienable rights, and it doesn't happen. They actually just sell completely out. Probably most exemplified by what a lot of people rightfully say was the traitorous actions of Mike Pence, where he could have not certified. He chose instead to go along with it, even though he was briefed on what happened in the election. And you have many people saying, wow, I didn't see that coming. Many people did, though. And how did they know? Because they know this, these factors, and they also know that when, for example, somebody is a governor and they didn't do the right thing, that it's probably going to carry over at a critical moment if they're in a higher position. And then number five, the legitimization of violence. And we're seeing that right now, particularly with the Rittenhouse case, where they're defending, quite literally, they being the socialists in this country, are defending criminals and criminal behavior, defending violence in the streets, defending the burning down of buildings, defending the attempted murder of Kyle Rittenhouse, and then blaming it on the victim. So this legitimization of violence is the fifth factor of civil war. So based objectively on all of those things, where are we at in America? I will let you decide, but it seems pretty clear. And based on these things, we need to come against this evil in the spirit, and we need to be prepared in the physical to weather this storm. And that brings me now to your daily intelligence briefing. On the national front, and I'm going to kind of stay here, chilling message, parade suspect left on social media before rampage is coming to us from Populist Press. This suspect that was identified and posted, quote, chilling lyrics, an anti-Trump rap, and declared blanking or blank the pigs before the rampage. People are wondering what his motivation was. Go check out his social media. Also on the national front, coming to us from Gateway Pundit, nurse sounds alarm on heinous medical practice, immediate intubation, remdesivir killed COVID patients. And a nurse, this is a nurse who worked in an intensive care unit for over two decades, blew the whistle on the disturbing malpractice she has witnessed. And Travis, right now, if I could ask real quick, if we have any water, that would be fantastic. So the government mandated mRNA vaccines, where 80% of Americans have taken these things, many people believe out of fear, have resulted in more cases of COVID. So you got to start asking yourself the question, what is going on here in America? And this nurse says, quote, and this is key, I've been a nurse for almost 25 years. Most of my career has been in the ICU. I've never seen anything like this in my whole career. They are not allowing doctors to do what they want to do to help patients. Everything is being regulated by the higher-ups. They were dying because doctors were immediately intubating patients and providing them with remdesivir, an expensive drug that does nothing to treat COVID or respiratory illness, but shuts down the organs. I'm going to post this up on social media, and you can take a look at it later if you get the chance. But it just goes to show that we should not blindly obey when we're getting these kind of whistleblower reports out of hospitals all over the country, and she's not the only one. Getting back to the undermining of institutions, coming to us from Red Voice Media, 21 House Republicans pushed to make transgenders a federally protected class. 21 House Republicans pushed to make transgenders a federally protected class. Some of them are fairly well-known Republicans. Mike Simpson of Idaho, for example. Now, why would they do that unless it was part of the issue? Thanks, Charles. It was part of the issue. Why would they, if they know that this is undermining the very fabric of society, why would they intentionally go along with this? And this needs to be a question asked of them during the next election cycle. Also on the national front, coming to us from WorldNet Daily, climate activist warns of pipelines getting blown up. How come these people are never arrested? This is so weird to me. An environmental activist has warned about the next step in the fight for a green agenda could include pipelines being blown up, but then quickly backed away from his claim. An environmental warrior from Canada, David Suzuki, made a statement over the weekend some consider a threat. Yeah, it sounds like it. Wonder if he'll be investigated. Also, I want to jump back out to the international front, and I want to end with this. Coming to us from And Magazine, fantastic. Sam Faddis doing a great job. Australia now quarantining COVID-positive cases in camps. Some of those people moved, but the Australian military, Australia is now using the military in the Northern Territories to take COVID-positive cases, people, to quarantine camps. The military is also rounding up people who have been in close contact. Once again, this is for a virus with a fatality rate of less than 1%. That's the title of this article. And I could not agree more. We cannot go along with this. We can't do it. We cannot go along with this attempt to use the word emergency to eviscerate everybody's unalienable rights that were given to us by God, not government, not the Constitution. They were given to us by God. They are protected by the Constitution. And so right now, what should we do as Americans and Christians? We should stand up and say, no, enough. I am not going to comply. I am not going to comply. But it's not just when they come after us. It's when they come after our neighbors. We need to stand together when they come after our neighbors so we can come against this plan of the enemy to try to destroy this country. Because, as Robert Kennedy Jr. warned, Fauci and Gates are using the pandemic for totalitarianism. That coming to us from the New American. And so right now, are we ready to stand for truth and righteousness and obey God rather than man? And that's the briefing. Remember, the antidote to dependency and socialism is to be a God-fearing, self-reliant, freedom-loving American. Thank you to everybody that has been praying for us. If you get a chance, please go online to Gab, Getter, Parler, a whole bunch of other alternate social media sites. Just follow at Matt Shea. And remember that Patriot Radio is on iTunes, Podbean, Spotify, Amazon. And if you absolutely have to, you can go to Patriot Radio US on Facebook. And share this stuff with your friends and family, especially over this Thanksgiving week. We have a lot to be thankful for. We still live in the greatest nation in this world. We still have survived after all of these attacks and attempts to destroy this country by taking God out of the classroom, taking the Bible out of the classroom. We still have survived because there are Christians who are patriots that are standing up. And we need to give thanks that God has allowed for the awakening to happen, and he is already on the move. Well, it's my pleasure to introduce our guest today, President of the Family Policy Institute of Washington. I should say Executive Director. Let me get the title exactly right. The only statewide Christian policy and advocacy organization in Washington State focusing on uniting Christians on life, family, marriage, parental rights, religious freedom, and Christian social justice. That is in the best sense of that term. Mark Melosia, it's great to have you on Patriot Radio today. How are you doing, my friend?
Great. Right now, we're actually moving forward at the Family Policy Institute. We've just hired a new policy director. So we'll be working down in Olympia in session here full time.
Well, it sounds like you're going to have a busy session ahead of you. If you can, catch the listeners up a little bit about what went on last session and what you expect to go on this upcoming session.
Well, I've been talking to some of the legislators here recently on the issues that we care about. One of the big issues that's going to be coming back this year is the euthanasia bill. Last year, that was one of our victories that we had at down in session. As you know, last year was all by Zoom, but it ended up we managed to convince some of the Democrat elected officials to oppose this expansion in euthanasia, making it easier, a little bit less safeguards for our person actually to commit what we consider a suicide down at in some sort of medical treatment. It would have allowed people other than doctors to make the decision. So we opposed that bill last session. It was a bipartisan commission, the Disability Rights Commission. Disabilities Rights Community came out in force, and we were able to defeat this. And so this is going to be our top priority, is to make sure that this bill does not pass this session. And I don't know if your listeners know, but the House will be completely by Zoom this year. The Senate will have some of its proceedings live or in person. But The House has taken draconian steps. In fact, there's a lawsuit just dropped today by a number of House members and constituents to try to stop them from implementing this and also these vaccine passports. Legislators need vaccine passports to be able to get to their office. So the House Democrat leadership has taken these really extreme steps for legislators to get the work, to get to their very own office. So that lawsuit was filed today in lower court, and it is kind of disappointing, is too light of a word, but how far they've gone, the way they've treated the public and even legislators' access to process. So locking out legislators who don't have a vaccine is completely unprecedented across this nation. So.
Not since King George locked down Parliament prior to the Revolutionary War, quite literally. And the idea that legislators, but more importantly, constituents, can be deprived of their right to vote and their right of representation because of a so-called emergency was never contemplated by the Founding Fathers. It's incredible we're even in this time.
Yes. Next issue we expect to, and we're going to be involved in, is remember they had all those kind of police reform, defunding the police, hampering the police bills last session. There was a lot of pushback after session. Many communities saw a spike in crime, and many police departments were really hampered in doing their own job of trying to arrest or make the criminal justice system work. So, in fact, a number of folks lost election for and there was a lot of protests for what the legislature did hampering the police all across the state. So we think there's going to be some effort by the Democrats to reform or to get the kind of to walk back a couple of the worst points, but we'll be out there pushing. They need to be much closer to where we were before they let BLM and these radical groups, you know, who really want to defund police, get rid of prisons, reduce bail to basically nothing. You saw the tragedy. You heard about the tragedy at the Christmas parade. Now six people have died there, but folks are just a revolving door. They can't even arrest and keep in prison or keep in jail folks who are commit violent crimes. And the criminals are starting to make communities unsafe, these violent offenders. And so we need to have one of our goals is we need to have safer communities. And so hopefully we'll be out there fighting to try to get the Democrats to go back to closer to where we were before they did the radical police and criminal justice reform.
Yeah, it's pretty incredible how quickly things have slid in the wrong direction with that so-called reform.
Right.
With the family being attacked so much recently, Washington State, unfortunately, has been kind of at the tip of the spear in regards to the attack on the family, some of the pushing of the transgender stuff. What happened last year, and what do you expect to happen this year as far as introduction of bills on that in that realm?
Well, last year we saw two bills aimed at young adults and children that were literally unconscionable. I consider them child abuse. They're expanded abortion coverage to all college student health plans. And then they passed the bill that says that nonprofits can set up health clinics in all the public schools. Of course, you know, when they did this in California, Planned Parenthood went up and scooped up 50 high schools to push abortion and contraceptive services, and also to push the gender reassignment medical care. So if you want Planned Parenthood in your school, if you don't want Planned Parenthood in your school, you need to fight this at the local level. But right now, the local school districts have permission to invite radical health clinics, you know, who can do give your kids all sorts of drugs or treatments without parental permission. That's reality in Washington State. You've lost control of your children. The state is either emancipating them or making them wards of the state, you know, over parental wishes or parental rights. So we expect that to continue with this session. And of course, you know, you see in the popular press and overseas, especially the movement to legalize pedophilia, you know, to sexually emancipate children from their parents. More and more conversations are happening in now mainstream liberal institutions about how it's not so bad for children to have sex and with whoever they want, this kind of libertine culture. So we expect more movements to take away more bills to take away parents' rights to raise their children the way they see fit versus emancipating them or letting the government or the school district make the decision. Some school administrator can make the decision whether your child has surgery, starts gender treatments or gender reassignment treatments or literally whatever they want. It's literally the parents are losing control of the ability to raise their children according to their faith or according to their own wishes.
And let's be really clear, too, that with these clinics coming into the school, that could include them being referred out. Let's be very clear about this, being referred out for abortion without the parent ever knowing that it actually happened.
Yes, that is already the law. They can do that without parental permission. And now there's going to be taxpayer dollars associated with all this to make it clean and easy for children to do that. And with these health clinics, then they have a complete indoctrination center. Every school will become, public school is literally turning into an indoctrination center to turn your child into a radical leftist. And
I want everybody listening. I want everybody listening right now to hear this. This is one more reason to get your kids out of public school, homeschool them, get them into a good private school, whatever. Get them out of the government school. Sorry, Mark, go ahead. I interrupted you.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, you know, last year was the year of critical race theory. You know, there's a lot of superintendents and school districts all across the state are putting this racist theology almost. It's a religion for these folks where whites are the oppressors, males are the oppressors, people of faith are the oppressors. And if you're a minority, you're always a victim, this victim mentality. And you saw the revolt that you see literally going across school districts all across the country. Virginia, in fact, there's an uprising there because of this and the radical gender theories and the transgender folks being allowed to go into opposite sex or female bathrooms. You know, we had two children attacked in that state. And so this radical ideology, and that's is taking over the Washington State public schools. And that's why we're advocating, just like what you said, is they need to take their children and leave the public schools. Already 50,000 children have left the public schools in Washington State. And we think there needs to be private vouchers that follows the student, where the parents make the decision of where to send their child, to public school or to private school. So we support that whole effort to do that. Because let me tell you this, Matt, it's going to get worse. We see some of the bills out there in other states, in Illinois and New York. There's one bill out there that teach kids, quote unquote, civics, but really is to teach them how to be political activists, social justice warriors for the radical liberal radical liberal left. And if that bill passed, if that bill gets introduced in our state and passes, it'll literally be turning your children how to be a radical activist for the far left. And like I said, it's going to get worse. It's not only going to get better here in Washington State.
So the push right now for indoctrination is going into overdrive. And a lot of people are just saying, what can we possibly do about this? We're outnumbered in the legislature, in both the House and the Senate. We're outnumbered, it seems like, in with Seattle doing whatever it wants to. It seems like as many emails and phone calls as we send in, nobody's listening. So what do we do now, Mark? How does Family Policy Institute see this new battlefield that we're on, and how should people be engaging effectively?
Well, it's funny you ask that. We're bringing on staff. We're going to do a big outreach to all churches and pastors across this state. We need a counter-reformation almost. We need pastors to go out and be salt and light for our state. Get involved in all these moral arguments, these moral debates that we're having, and push back, just like the Reverend Martin Luther King pushed back in the 60s. You know, he rallied the pastors and churches, took to the streets, passionate, showed courage, and there's a cancel culture out there. Let me be truthful here. They'll push back, and people will get fired. You know, just like they're getting firing folks for these vaccine passports or mandating vaccines and everything. But it's up for Christians to be passionate and follow Scripture. Go out and change hearts and minds. And right now, the other side has more passion. But we're seeing hints in Washington State. We saw what happened in Virginia. In Virginia, they threw out the governor. They took control of the legislature. That's what we need to do. We need to get parents and pastors and Christians from all the different churches out there and engage. Forget the separation of church and state. I mean, they're coming after our children, Matt. So we have to go, and we have to go out there and march and protest and actually bring Christ to our neighbors. Ultimately, at the end of the day, if we don't evangelize, we don't save souls, Matt, we're doomed. That's the bottom line. The secularists, the radical pagans, are going after our children. There was a recent poll taken. It said 38% of 18 to 24 years now identify as LGBTQ. That's because of the cultural and school indoctrination programs the left is doing. We have to shut those programs down. We go out and bring people back to Christ. We have to raise our children. But that means standing up and showing courage. Right now, there's too many Christians that are silent about their faith, silent about the teachings of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're doing, and we're looking for volunteers, looking for pastors willing to speak up and join the great moral debate that we're having in literally every city in Washington State. It's not just in blue areas, Matt. They're coming for the red parts of the state, to your parts of the state. So,
it's important, I think, for everybody to understand, the separation of church and state was never the intent of it. It was actually a letter from the Danbury Baptist to Thomas Jefferson, and then from Thomas Jefferson back to the Danbury Baptist. And what he was saying in that letter is that the government should never interfere in the affairs of the church. It wasn't talking about the other way around. It was talking about government should never, shut down houses of worship, prevent people from fellowshipping, interfering in the modes of worship. And so today now we have this total flipping of it. And some pastors saying, Mark, you've heard them. We just can't get involved in politics. It's dirty. We can't get them. How do you address the pastors that say that, especially today when so much has happened over the last 2 years?
Well, it's pretty simple, Matt. You know, for the first 180 years of our country's history, until about 1960, pastors and priests, deacons, elders, bishops, you know, religious of all stripes were engaged in government, were ministering to them, were teaching them, just like Jesus commanded for the Great Commission. Teach all nations, bring them, and if we don't do that, if Christians don't do that, the other side is doing that. I had a Republican chair of a county tell me, oh, that's not our job to talk morality. Of course it's our job. That's what God commanded us to do. That's what Jesus Christ asked us to do. So that's what we have to do. So if we're not willing to minister to the elected officials, to the opinion makers, to the power brokers, then we're going to lose. No, we have to minister to all people. We have to go to every city and town across this state and minister to everybody, even our government officials. Because guess what? If we don't minister to them, Planned Parenthood, the LGBTQ community, the Marxists, the neo-pagans are ministering to them. And it's an uneven battlefield right now. We don't have, what do we have, three or five or pastors come down every session? We should have 500 pastors down there ministering to those people who have fallen away.
I completely agree with you. Politics is just another mission field, and it seems so weird to me that so many people say, oh, I can't be part of that mission field, you know, and when it's actually the mission field we should be part of.
That's the devil talking. The devil's telling you, don't go out. Don't speak about Jesus Christ. Keep silent about your faith. Let us handle it. And we buy into that. We buy as the worst type of people. Let them have the ball field, the playing field by themselves. I mean, it was the worst decision. You know, we blame the other side for kicking Christians out of the public schools, out of government. But actually, we walked out. They told us to go, and for some reason, we listened to them. Sure, we'll leave that all to you. Well, now what has happened? Our public schools have become indoctrination centers. Our government has become indoctrination centers. There really is a deep state of radicals running the administrative state of all governments. And we gave it to them. Now we have to go back there, minister to them, and bring them back to Christ. And if we don't do this, then America will not survive for the next 20 years.
Mark Melosha, Executive Director for Family Policy Institute of Washington. If you could give three steps that right now a pastor could take if they want to get involved.
Well, sign up on our news and alerts and our blogs. We talk about the issues. We show places where people are acting. We have opportunities to volunteer. That's step one. Join us. We're uniting Christians and social conservatives and people of goodwill of all faiths to try to make our government and our state the way it was 70 years ago, a worldview that focused on virtue and the teachings of Jesus Christ, not this radical paganism. That's step one. Step two is commit to being involved in your local community and in the state capitol. Now, by being involved, you can do that by email and Zoom. You can take visits. But don't let that mission field go untouched. You must be actively engaged with your school board, your city council, your county council, your legislators, and the governor. You have to be involved. So, and also, third step, be a leader. Be a prophet. Right now, America is looking for leaders, prophets, people to give them answers to these great moral leaders. So speak up constantly. And bring the message of Jesus Christ. Talk about good and evil, sin and virtue. Right now, they're not hearing from our side what is good and what is evil. So that's the job of pastors and prophets. You know, help people understand these great moral issues that we're fighting right now. Don't be ignorant of what's happening. You should be an expert on critical race theory, expert of what they're doing in the public schools to our children, an expert about how the other side is weaving into their city council ideologies that are harmful to family, to marriage, to children, to literally the future of our country if it continues. So those are the three things that pastors have to do. Join with us, join the larger movement, talk to your elected officials, and then be out there in the front lines like Reverend Martin Luther King was back in the 60s. And we can change people back to Christ.
And, you know, for all the pastors that are listening right now, there are so many opportunities out there. One of the simplest is, what are you using the church for during the week? Could it be a school? Could you start a school at your church so that we can train up our kids in the way they should go, and when they are older, they will not depart from it, as the scripture says? Could you do that? That is something that I think a lot of pastors may gloss over. They may not even realize, well, wait a minute, yeah, we do have space. We could do that. And it really is about the next generation, Mark. You've mentioned a couple of times about this is about our children, and this really is about our children. But there are some kids listening that have already been indoctrinated. What would be your message to them right now?
To who? To the children? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, to the younger parents. Generation, yeah. Either one, yeah.
If they don't get involved and try to work for what's right, then the wrong people will be running our country, and no one will prosper, no one will succeed. And the other side is really working much harder than us, and that should take back, and everybody should feel, every Christian should feel a little bit guilty about that. We are being outworked by the other side. Let me just give you a story. I don't know if you read my blog today, but there was a big article last week talking about how the National Republican Party has now reaching out to the LGBTQ groups, to the log cabin Republicans, inviting them into the Republican Party. Well, why is the Republican Party inviting an organization that has an agenda that's completely opposite the Christian agenda? You know, and I was there, as you know, as a Democrat state rep when the Democratic Party started welcoming Planned Parenthood, the LGBTQ community into their party, and they took it over. They evangelized, and they kicked out and ostracized all faithful Democrats, faithful Christians. And that's why I'm no longer a Democrat right now. I became a Republican. So now the other side is doing outreach to the Republican Party. So we need to make sure and stop that. We need to join the Republican Party and make sure it stays a safe harbor, a safe haven for Christians. We need at least one political party in our country on our side. And of course, we have to make sure that our churches stay faithful. Too many churches, especially the mainline churches, have fallen away. There used to be a lot more faithful churches 20 years ago in our state. But now many of them have adopted this culture attitude. So we have to be involved in not just making sure our church stays faithful, but we have to make sure the Republican Party stays faithful to Christians and doesn't adopt the culture of the radical left. So that's another reason to be involved. They're coming after us right now, so we have to be involved. So tell your listeners to join the local Republican Party and bring your Christian worldview and your Christian values to the public discussion in there.
Mark, if you could tell the listeners where they can go to find you on the web.
Go to fpiw.org. It's really easy to sign up, and you'll quickly become an expert of what the issue is, and you'll have opportunities to make a difference. But remember, at the end of the day, we're serving Jesus Christ. We're trying to implement his teachings, and that's our roadmap to success. So we just go back to basics, and we will triumph. We have God on our side. We have God on our side.
Amen. Mark Melosha, Executive Director for the Family Policy Institute of Washington, thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. God bless you, and happy Thanksgiving.
Thank you, Matt. Sun is flying in. Happy Thanksgiving to you and your family also.
Amen. All right. God bless, and keep up the fight. So FPIW.org, FPIW.org, check them out. We worked with FPIW when I was in the legislature. Just trying to get the word out, especially through the churches, about what was actually happening and how to fight back too. And you know, I think one of the things that is missed is that we can fight back, and there's always hope. It's not a hopeless scenario because Democrats are in charge in Olympia. But let's be really, it's bigger than that. There are immoral people in charge in Olympia. People who want to steal people's property through socialism, which is legalized theft. People who want to do lockdowns. People who want to take people's jobs, ability to earn a living over light and transient things. The fact of the matter is what we're facing today is a crisis of character. And the way we show character is by standing up, participating, being involved, and also thanking God that despite everything we faced in the last 2 years, we're still standing. And I want to end the show with the first American president, George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation, October 3rd, 1789. And I want to read a couple parts of this. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. This is Matt Shea. Thank you so much for joining me on Patriot Radio today. May God bless all of you, and may he make this generation the greatest one. Keep up the fight.